The Gospel of John has Jesus giving seven I am statements. This is a high Christology. That's a big highfalutin sounding term that we learn in seminary that means that the church has been in existence now for some decades. This is written, the gospel, the last gospel is written, oh goodness, some 30, 40, depending on the scholarship, years after the Apostle Paul began his ministry. Paul was the first writer of the New Testament, wrote the epistles, and now the church has been worshiping Jesus as the Christ. There are, by the way, a lot of Christianities flying around, so note that. That will be a key insight into the interpretation of this text. There are lots of people that are claiming lots of things about Jesus at the end of the first century. One of the reasons John was written was to crystallize, to unify, was to sharpen the focus of who Jesus as the Christ is in our lives. And oh God, do we ever need that today, 2,000 years later? You might have to help me in this sermon in the next 60 seconds or so. Jesus gave seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the light. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the bread. He said, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the vine. He said, I am the way. And he said, I am the life. There are a couple of other recorded instances where Jesus uses the I am statement. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, come to him and are contentious with him because he's not referencing Abraham enough, because he's leading the Jewish community in a reframed way. Jesus, of course, was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He died a Jew. He lived a Jew. But he is kind of turning the prism a little bit, and the preachers want to know, how come you don't talk about Jesus? How come you don't talk about Abraham more? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then another instance in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to arrest him and they ask, who is this one named Jesus? And his words speak up, I am he. These are all echoes, sisters and brothers, of what God told Moses at Mount Sinai at the burning bush. When God encounters the great prophet Moses, the deliverer of the people, it's a holy moment. In fact, Moses is led to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. And Moses says, who in the world are you? When I go back and I tell my people about this conversation, who should I say sent me? And God responds with these, in Exodus chapter 3, with four Hebrew consonants, YHWH in the Hebrew. There are no vowel sounds that are affixed to that strange tetragrammaton, YHWH, and scholars interpret this, translated as, I am. Tell them I am sent you. I had an Old Testament scholar who said that this is correctly translated, I am the one who is. I am the ising one. I am the one who causes you to be. It is beyond grammatical tense. It is not constrained or defined by past or present or future. It is a strange construction that means I am continually is. I am the one who is here with you now, the contemporaneous one, the one who is closer to you than your own breath. And here he says to the disciples, I am your shepherd. That was a metaphor that everybody in the first century in Israel could relate to, because everybody raised sheep. A lot of people raised sheep there. We can relate to it. A lot of people in West Texas raised sheep. And in Central Texas raised sheep. It is part of our economy. It's a significant foundation of our economic prosperity. Jesus says, I am your shepherd. And in doing so, he outlines all the functions of that shepherd. Now, I don't know a lot about raising sheep. I tried my hand, Doug and I did, at our little place in the country and raising some cows. I wasn't very good at it. And I've never raised any sheep, but I'm told that they're pretty obtuse animals. And when Jesus says, I am your shepherd, one of the things that he means is that you need one. And I need one. And not only just any shepherd, I am your good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In early service, Pastor Josh prayed a prayer in the face of all of our infirmities. My words, my summary of his prayer is a gorgeous, even as he just did now in late service, such an impressive young minister. But he said, Lord, in the face of it all, we believe that you are good. In the face of all of our disappointment and all of our injustice, in all of our sickness and all of our infirmity, we believe you are good. This is the affirmation of the church. Jesus is our good shepherd. And there are several functions that he performs for us. First, he calls us. And second, he calls us by name. And third, he calls us by name that gives us an identity. He is the one who identifies you. Now, y'all, I kind of cleaned off a place and pitched a fit in early service about this. I'm trying to hold back a little bit in late service. Somebody said, Preacher, you got it all out this morning. But we are in a crisis of identity in our culture today. And we are confused about our identity. We call it identity politics. We call it identity theology. That is an absolute lie. We don't know who we are because we have lots of false shepherds coming along and claiming us. They don't own us like Jesus does. They don't know us like Jesus does. They don't protect us like Jesus does. They don't feed us like Jesus does. They are hired hands. And what they want is your soul. And you can name me any sphere in our culture today, from politics to theology in the church to the media to professional sports to entertainment. But there is only one shepherd who properly calls you and properly identifies you. Do you remember, I want you to think with me right now, when Jesus called your name? When he called your name, he gave you your identity. And when you were placed by some preacher into the waters of baptism, that was a watery grave. Your old self died, and you were raised to walk a brand new life and be put into a brand new tribe. The tribalism of our day is absolutely destroying us. And I just want to say, we go under one name in this community, and it's not Democrat, and it's not Republican, and it's not moderate, and it's not conservative, and it's not liberal, and it's not green, it's not male, it's not white, it's not straight, it's not gay, it's not rich, it's not poor, it's not middle class, it is one name and one name only. The name which is above every single name, and at which someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. Jesus is the Christ, our Lord. And y'all, if we will lift up that name, and if we will not allow the tribalism and the identity divisions of the culture at large. You got all kinds of people out there that want you to submit to them. and particularly the ones who falsely invoke the name of Jesus. Be very, very careful about that. You know who Jesus is. You know when he claimed you and called you. And he gave you a new identity. You are now a Christian, a little Christ. You've heard this theme before in my preaching, and you're going to hear it again in this election year. Because all of these divisions is destroying us. Why are young people so lonely today? Why is there an epidemic of loneliness in our culture today? Because there's so many false voices that are vying for the allegiance of those young people. They don't know who they are or where to go. There is only one who will show them the way. There is only one who will properly identify them. There is only one who will make them into the full person God meant for them to be. You know who that one is. And I know who that one is. And that only Lord is your shepherd. The epistle of 1 John calls us little children. And I think that's about right. We're sheep, yes. We're little children, yes. We bring our little children to the altar of the Lord. Nobody does that more beautifully than Nancy does. I always love to hear her proclaim to our kids. And we get to overhear the gospel, don't we? And isn't that a beautiful thing? My dear friend Tim Moody, a wonderful Baptist minister, retired now. He's a writer in Dallas. He had a great career, productive career as a Baptist minister. He was leading the children's sermon one time. He wrote this in an essay that I read this past week. I had to share it with you. He pulled out a bottle of his cologne, you know, about yay so high, dark liquid inside. And he said as an object lesson, "What do you think this is?" The little boy said, My daddy takes a drink out of that every night." We are little children. And our shepherd gathers us. Do you remember that painting that you saw as a child of Jesus with a cradling a sheep? And we had that painting on the walls of our old churches. You've had good shepherds as pastors. Bob Hearn, Hardy Clemens, Philip Wise, Ryan Price, Jake Maxwell, Stephanie Nash. I was marooned in DFW Airport for 12 hours yesterday by the storms in the Fort Worth area. Stephanie had about an hour or two to collect her thoughts and come and lead Madeline and the Owen Huffaker family and all of you in a brilliant remembrance of Owen, our dear friend and brother, as if she had prepared all week long. Let me tell you, that's not about Stephanie only. It's because she's a good shepherd. It's because she laid down her life for you. So did your other pastors. They know who you are. They love you as one of their own. This isn't any hired hand. This isn't any professional position. The search committee's doing their work now, and they are right on time, and we lift them up in our prayers. And I'm looking at the people that will make the next pastor successful. It will have far more to do with you and me than it does with who that individual is. Why did I come back to be with you, to walk with you, to accept this call all over again, to be an under-shepherd with you? Why did Pastor Tim accept this call? It's a dynamic that is, we don't say no because we love you. And you love us. And we are in that center of love. I've been searching. I've talked to Stephanie about it. I've been searching for words to define this for about 8 months now. And I'm still not quite there yet. So hadn't finished the sermon yet. Help me finish this sermon, because I'm trying to get to this place. The prospective pastor is going to ask me, why do you love these people so much? What is it about them? And I don't know if I will be able adequately to answer that. But I know this. If we can identify that center of love that is shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ and build out from there, and it will attract all kinds of diversity. Diversity is a high value in the life of this church. That's a beautiful thing. But you know what the Bible tells us this morning? Our shepherd takes all that diversity, doesn't keep us balkanized into all these separate little tribes, but unifies us into a collective whole that can love all now. Why did this man give 50 years of his life to the sick children's clinic? Think about that. Let that sink in. Because this church called him to it and gave him a purpose and an identity that was fleshed out in that way. I want you to pray for that pastor. Every single day, you will find an up under shepherd that will properly love you, that will dedicate herself to you, if, as, and when you envision in your faith imagination right now that kind of shepherd who is following Jesus, the only one for you. You're shepherds too. You are too. Jim served in the clinic because Everett asked him. Tons of power in that. Everett knew Jim's name. Knowing you by name is so unbelievably important. I had a corporate CEO in my big old church in San Antonio to tell me after my first year, I probably shouldn't say this, Zach, on the TV. You might want to edit it out. He said, Pastor, you won't be here very long. It's a 10,000 member church, and you want to know every single one of us by name. And that is impossible. And he was exactly right. In that corporate mentality and sensibility, he knew it was impossible. Well, I'm going to tell you, it ain't impossible in this church. You find a pastor who loves you, who knows your name, who protects you, who lays down her life for you. You know what that meant. The good shepherd positioned his body across the entrance into the sheepfold. It was a natural ring of hills that protected the flock of the sheep. And there would be a little opening in that canyon. And that's where the shepherd would make his bed, would unroll his bedroll, and lay down his body across that door to the sheepfold so that the wolf couldn't get in, the sheep couldn't get out, a thief couldn't come and steal. Are there sheep not yet of this fold? You better believe it. All over this city. What's their fold? I don't know. Dallas Cowboys on television? Some entertainment figure? Some conspicuous consumerism? Madison Avenue? Definitely wants to be my shepherd. And wants to get into my pocketbook. And the good shepherd is going to go and get them through you, because you're going to go and bring them in, because you too are a good shepherd, not a drive-by invitation, hope to see you at church. That will never work. But here's what will work. Charlie, I love you, and I love my church, and I want to get the two together. And I'm going to pick you up at 10:30 next Sunday. We're going to go to church together, and then I'm going to take you to lunch afterwards, and I'm going to buy your lunch, and I'm going to take you home. You, as the scripture says, the good shepherd brings them. And that's what it means when we say, the Lord is my shepherd. There was an old preacher who had served the church for a long, long time, 60 years, and a group of us young preachers were trying to sort of glean every little bit of wisdom we could from him. We had encircled him after a conference, and we were asking him, how in the world did you survive the church with all of its problems and all of its crises and all of its issues and all of its divisions and all of its financial stresses and all of its contentiousness? And this old preacher tried to give a pithy word with lots of erudition and wisdom and lots of some kind of transcendent insight. And we stayed there. He stammered for several seconds. And then he kind of did his arms like this. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. What the hell? Whatever our hell is, whatever your hell is, the Lord protects you, identifies you, leads you, guides you, feeds you, and there ain't nothing you lack. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all the people of God said, amen. And invites us to that abundant life in him. If today you would confess Christ as Lord and leader, that's a word that this church taught me. Leader, that's exactly what shepherd means. Hardy Clemens taught me that term. If you would embrace Jesus as your leader, as the one who will lead you from this life into the life everlasting, confessing your faith in him, your faith. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I lead by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And if you would confess that Christ today, we invite you to come. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. If you, as a Christian, fellow sister and brother in Christ, would unite with this fellowship, would join your individual gifts with the corporate collective gifts of this community of faith. We invite you to come and be a part of this incredible life together as we stand.